This is Dr. Max D. Younce, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to be able to spend this time with you. We always want to take time to thank those that have taken time to write us and express to them how much they appreciate the radio broadcast and the Bible study. And it thrills our heart when we hear people write and say, you know, the Bible's beginning to make sense. I can understand it. Well, you know what? When you have the Holy Spirit of God and you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you find out in John chapter 16 that the Lord said, the Spirit of truth shall guide you, and he shall teach you. He shall not speak of himself, but he will bring glory to the Lord Jesus, and he will illuminate your mind, because it is the Holy Spirit. The natural man, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man cannot discern spiritual things. But he cannot until he's born again, until he has the new birth, accept Christ as his Savior. And then, when he's indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, it is that Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that illuminates the mind, and the Scriptures come alive. And how wonderful it is that God has given us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and to do that for us here. And I remember before I was saved, I had many, many questions. Nothing seemed to make sense at all. But then, after I found out that Christ loved me, and he died for me and paid for my sins, when I put my trust in him, I was indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, and so many doubts dissipated. So many things I had wondered about just faded into oblivion, because my eyes had been opened, because the Holy Spirit illuminated them according to the Word of God. And the more that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, then the more the Word of God just fits together beautifully as we have never seen it before. It's a whole new picture. When people say, you know, we cannot understand the book of Revelation, well, maybe it's one or two things. You've never been born again. You're not saved. You do not have the Holy Spirit of God. Or number two is, you haven't taken time to study. Spend as much time in the Bible as you do the newspaper or the Time magazine or the TV guide, and the Bible might make more sense to you. But it's like anything else. If you want to know, you have to study, you see. But we're coming over here now and continuing our Bible study here in this great book, the book of Revelation here, that writes the future before it ever comes to pass. We're over here now, and let us begin here in verses 8, 9, and 10, and go on down from here. And we find out here, our verse 7 we'll start with, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. That's 1,000 years with Jesus Christ setting upon the throne of David out of Jerusalem now, ruling this earth in absolute perfect peace for 1,000 years. Satan had been chained, if you'll notice in Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2. He had been chained for this 1,000 years, and yet sin still will run rapid. Man's heart will not change just because Satan is chained. We blame everything on him today, and he surely is active and alive and well in the world today, but does not relieve the responsibility of you. You might have had your mind blinded by Satan, some science teacher in your college or your high school or your grade school that pondered this evolutionary trash on you. And you know what? You're without excuse, though. You have a Bible. In the beginning, God created. He made all of the animals to reproduce after their kind. Human beings after their kind. And you know, it's an amazing thing to me. I've never heard a science teacher, biology teacher, or any of those that believe in evolution ever quote Darwin. And yet in Darwin's Life and Letters, Volume 1, page 210, Charles Darwin himself said, there has never been one transmutation of species from one form into another. You can't find it. It just does not exist. It's not there. And the reason you can't find it is, it never happened, you see. Homo sapiens produce Homo sapiens. Cows produce cows. Dogs produce dogs. And everything else after its own kind, you see. As Mr. Leakey went clear down there to tell off Africa and the southern part of Africa trying to find out where the missing link was between the apes and the man. And there wasn't a link. The whole chain was gone. They haven't found even a link of it yet today, let alone just one link. The whole chain's gone. And Mr. Leakey has a leak. But yet he's propagated his trash off into some of the so-called intellectual and philosophical minds because of the higher learning. And God just calls them the wisdom of men is stupid with God. It is foolishness with God. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men, and how he will make them foolish as we're coming to Revelation chapter 20, when those that deny God, your atheists, your evolutionists, your agnostics, and so forth, and just your pretenders that go to church on Sunday and stick their selves in the bars on Saturday and think they go Sunday and some preacher's going to forgive their sins, and thinking that they are some prima donna in the community, and they're going to be all right to go to heaven. Well, they've got quite a shock coming in their life because they're going to stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to hear the devastating words, "Depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So all of their sneers, all of their jokes, and all of their laughs is only a temporary little thing here while they live their life out on the face of the earth. And God permits them to do that in his wonderful grace. He allows that. You wonder why God even tolerates that kind of rebellion against him, but he does because he loves mankind. But we come on down now, and let us begin here, as we did here in verse 7. And then in verse 8, "And shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, the saints of the Christians, and the beloved city, that is Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." It is that simple. And you see, God controls the skies. He made the mountains. He makes the lightning. He makes the rain. He makes all the snow. And all of the beauties of this earth with the four seasons and the tropics and the deserts and the mountains and the beautiful streams with a trout in them. All of these things God made. And just put them together just like a master would put together a fine wristwatch or a clock. And yet God did this with the earth to put man on it here. But we find out here, as Satan figures he's been chained now, he knows he's been chained 1,000 years. Now the big moment arrives. The final stage for Satan has been set. Just one more time, that's all that Satan asks, just one more time to achieve his sinful goals. You see, the 1,000-year millennium is over, and those living at that time are given a choice. And Satan will gather an army so vast from this multitude that the number can only be described as the sand of the sea. Some are still not satisfied. What a heartache God must have, and what patience he has already had with mortal man. Is it no wonder that the new heaven and new earth do not begin until this final weeding out of the chaff is accomplished? How much sand is there in the sea? Well, we're told that the sea occupies some 70.8% of the surface of the earth. And with much of the seashore and bottom covered with sand, those that join Satan must represent a truly immense number. But God's judgment strikes. Multiple thousands, in fact, millions of people in a flashing moment are suddenly consumed by fire coming down out of heaven. What a tremendous thing that will be. And you know what, as a Christian, you're not going to be able to feel sorry for those on the earth. Those are the ones that are laughed at the fundamental Bible teaching preachers. Those are the ones that laughed at that, "Oh, I went to a church and I was baptized when I was a baby." Yes. And others say, "Well, I've been baptized by brother so-and-so." Yes, you sure have. And you've just got a water down on your way to hell. Because the water doesn't save you, sir. The water doesn't save you, ma'am. The water doesn't save you, whoever you are that are listening. It is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a person, not the preacher baptizing you, that gets you to heaven. And if baptism could save anyone, then why in the world did God leave heaven, clothe himself with human flesh, and die on the cross if your water baptism would save you? No, water baptism is a counterfeit. It will not save you. You're never to be water baptized until after that you are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus and your faith in Christ. Then your water baptism, you are commanded to be water baptized. That is a testimony of you trusting the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for your salvation. But churches today, some of them now, you get down around the Bible Belt and they would laugh at that kind of foolishness about thinking water baptism places you into the body of Christ. They would laugh at that. Thousands upon thousands of churches, Bible-believing churches, would just laugh at that, knowing that you've been totally deceived. But you'll never be deceived by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And we come here just as Satan wants one more time to deceive those on the earth, because he knows that he has but a short time. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan deceived our first parents into believing that they could rebel against God and by so doing improve their lot. He also convinced them that they might not incur the awful promised penalty of death for their sin. So too, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will somehow, by some means, lure huge numbers into rebellion against Jesus Christ. These come past the camp of the saints. That is, since Jerusalem is the capital, according to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22, the rebellious multitudes come up against it. God destroys them suddenly and miraculously. These have sinned wickedly in the face of the great millennial light with Christ setting upon the throne of David. Such is the nature of sin, is it not? No matter how much warning that you give people today, there's only going to be a small number that are going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, the Lord said in Matthew, he said, so straight and narrow is the gate. There's going to be few that perceive it. So straight and narrow means not that you walk a straight and narrow life, because none of your good works will ever get you to heaven. You can quit your drinking, your smoking, your chewing, and going with nasty girls that do, and all of that, and you can quit your drugs, and you can be the best husband. You can maybe be the best wife. You can just be a model person as far as here upon the earth. But you're still a sinner. And God says the wages of that sin is death. But you've deceived yourself into thinking that, well, I've quit this and I've quit that. I'm a model citizen now. And I may even become a prominent dignitary in the town now since I've cleaned up my life. People looked upon me with respect. Yes, but God doesn't. Yes, it is good to have your life reformed, but not as offering it to God for salvation. Because no matter how much you clean up your life, you are still a sinner. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, God's purposes having been achieved, Satan is rewarded accordingly to his iniquity. He's cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. The Greek then literally reads, and they, all three of them, shall be tormented. Now, this is not annihilation, as some cults teach, but this is tormented day and night, separation from God. I think it should be made clear before leaving the subject that the visible kingdom of God, inaugurated at Christ's second coming at Armageddon, is not in any way stopped or destroyed by this brief rebellion at the end of the 1,000 years. Indeed, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, prophesies that the kingdom that will be inaugurated at Christ's second coming will never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever and ever. This kingdom continues on despite the rebellion at the end of the millennium, and it continues directly into the creation of the new heaven and new earth forever and forever. Now, we come on down here to verse 11. It said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, if we go back, you remember here in verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This shows us that this great white throne judgment scene, wherein the rest of the dead are raised, takes place directly after the 1,000 years and the final rebellion have run their course. Now, finally, all who offend or who have ever offended, the unsaved sinners will be forever put out of the picture by God. This will make way for the making of the new heavens and the earth, which have ever, never, nor will ever be tainted by a drop of sin again. Then we come the great white throne. That it is a throne reveals to us the fact that great authority resides here in this judgment, and it is that of God Almighty. It is great because of the infinite majesty of God and because of the enormity of the business to be transpired, the judgment of the unsaved dead of all of the ages. Finally, it is white, symbolizing the absolute spotless holiness of God Himself, the standard by which the dead shall be judged for their sins. And now we read, the earth and heaven fled. The terror of this sight will be so startling and awesome for its stern holy majesty that the raised sinners will flee in flight, but there will be no place to hide. J. Oliver Bushwell, Jr. has suggested in his Systematic Theology that this verse in connection with chapter 21 in verse 1 speaks of the departing of the present earth and its atmospheric heavens, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, in preparation for the coming of the new heaven and new earth, that the earthly scene of sin should be burned away at the same time that the sinners are forever put away, sounds quite reasonable. The timing also fits, as next, in chapter 21, in verse 1, we do see the former earth gone and the new earth present. Now, the most tragic moment of tomorrow arrives. The millions who have followed Satan, who have sown their harvest of sin, now reap the reward. It's like some young people. They go out and, you know, they want to try out their free sex. And then they have their sexual experiences, and then they pray for no harvest. Well, many times that doesn't happen, you see. You can enjoy sin for a season, only for a season, but there is a payday someday. And there's been many a young person that have ruined their life because they went out with drugs, they've either overdosed, killed themselves, or they've gotten mixed up, they've had children prematurely, without a husband, and they thought that this was just wonderful and this was just great, until the baby came along and they found out there's no father. I have to help support this baby. I have to raise this child along with no dad. And find out that the sin really had about 1,000 times more payment to it than the enjoyment of it. But it was too late. And you find that out many, many times. Here now, we find out that Satan is cast into the lake of fire with the Antichrist and the false prophets who have already been there for 1,000 years. Then comes verse 11, a white throne. Before this throne are reign all of the unsaved sinners of all ages. Apparently, the awesomeness of this occasion is so tragic that it is hard for anyone to fully comprehend. The earth and the sky even flee from it. You may recall at the start of the tribulation period, a throne of judgment was set in heaven, and there was a rainbow around that throne in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3. The significance of this rainbow around the throne was that in the midst of the 7 years of tribulation judgments, God would show His mercy and many would be saved. But now, to those unbelievers who have throughout the ages rejected God's mercy, at the end of the millennium, there has come the time for them to appear before God, who sits on a white throne, and no rainbow encircles this throne now. No more mercy. The God of love is now a God of judgment. It's not going to be a pretty picture. The time for judgment has arrived. Here's the saddest roll call in history. No matter how poor, no matter how rich you are in today's world, money does not buy your way to heaven no more than your good works. Therefore, the unsaved dead, and these are the only people who are dead at this time, they are raised from the dead. This includes the millions who were consumed by fire in their rebellion against God immediately after the 1,000-year millennial period. It does not include Satan, the Antichrist, or the false prophet, however, who are already and have been thrown into the lake of fire. Now notice in verse 12 and 13, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works, their works. Notice here, in this day of sending waves and beams to the planets, and even further than that, and of lasers and potential matter transmission, why should men think it impossible for God to reconstruct the atom electron pattern that once made up the bodies of men? That is, why do men doubt that God can raise the dead? He has done it many, many times. Here, All of the lost are raised unto judgment. The redeemed believers were already raised at the rapture and after the tribulation, 1,000 years before, at the first resurrection. And they are not the ones spoken of here. All of the lost dead here are raised. Death and hell. The word for hell here, you might want to make a note in your Bible, is Hades. It is not the everlasting hell. It is not Gehenna. It is not the everlasting hell. It is the temporary abode of the lost in a place as tormented as hell. But death and hell, the unseen world, gives up its dead. The sea is specifically mentioned, showing us that those bodies were destroyed or devoured by a ferocious fish into thousands of little bits will still be raised at this scene. Is God able? Yes, he most assuredly is. God surely is able. He can do anything that he wants to do. And then we come here and we find out no matter what your position is and on the earth, it will have no merit with God as far as eternal life or as far as anything you've accomplished on this earth will not merit you eternal life. Notice again in verse 11, it said, I saw a great white throne, him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth fled away, and there was found no more place for them. I saw the dead, and included, now these are all the lost. Actually, in the first resurrection we had, for example, it actually had five parts to it. And the first resurrection, we found out, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 and 23, when Christ arose, he was the first fruits of them that arose from the dead. And then, right after Christ's resurrection, you'll find out over in Matthew chapter 27, verse 52 and 53, there appeared in Jerusalem, there was a group of saints resurrected right after Christ's resurrection. They appeared in Jerusalem and were offered by the Lord as a sheaf offering to God, according to the old Levitical sacrifice in Leviticus 23, 10 and 11. They were offered as a sheaf sacrifice. Can you believe? Christ appeared, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, said he appeared unto 500 brethren at one time. He walked on this earth over a month, 40 days and 40 nights. Our dear Lord walked here. And then not only that, those that had died while those were living, and they had known them, could have been their relatives, here they're walking around in Jerusalem again, and God gave them a second miracle showing that many of those who had died in the presence of those still living in Jerusalem, now they're walking around Jerusalem, are back alive again. They still would not believe. When you hear infidels today say, oh, give me a sign, give me a sign. No, if you will not believe the Bible, you will not believe though one came back from the dead. They didn't at Christ's time, and humanity hasn't changed. They will not do the same thing today. And then we have also a resurrection when it comes to the rapture. When the Christians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 54, when Christ comes, all of those that have died in this age right here now, my father has died, he was a Christian. I have other relatives, and they have died. And some of them were Christians, some of them were not Christians. But the Christians, if Christ should come today, the Christians will be raised alive and transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But the dead shall rise first. Those that are with the Lord, their soul and spirit will come back. They'll enter that resurrected body where there'll never be sickness, sorrow, or death again. That is the third part of the first resurrection. The first resurrection has all saved in it. Only the second resurrection has the lost. And then we have the resurrection in Revelation chapter 11 of the two witnesses in the middle of the tribulation period. We have that. And then we have the resurrection of all the Christian martyrs during the seven-year tribulation period. They are resurrected to reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom, as we found here in Revelation chapter 20. But the great white throne judgment is all of the lost. Now, we read on down here, and let's again read verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. According to their works, being at the great white throne judgment, is not whether they go to heaven or hell. They, being at the great white throne judgment, are already lost. They can now never be saved. They are lost. Lost forever. They're the ones that laughed at the Christians. They're the ones that laughed at the Bible teachers and the fundamentals that said, fundamental Bible teachers said, yes, we believe the Bible. It's not just a storybook. It's not just a literary book. It is the Word of God, the plenary inspiration of the Bible, every word inspired as God breathed. All Scripture given by the inspiration of God. That is, God breathed. Yes, we believe that 100% because it proves itself. When anybody can write history precisely in every minute detail and it come to pass hundreds and thousands of years later, yes, I've got to believe that the author is no one but God Himself, the creator of this universe, the creator of you, and the creator of this world. Absolutely. Jeannie Dixon can't even get it 2 weeks ahead of time, let alone she gets so much generic and some of these other fortune tellers and hooby-doos out here and one thing or another that try to tell you that they have ESPN and they can read your thing and so on and so forth. But I'll tell you what, it is only God Himself who foretells the future, and He has done that in the Bible. It is not God's fault if you don't read the Bible and study the Bible and show thyself approved unto God. That's not God's fault. That's not His responsibility. You have access to a Bible. You can read that God loved you and gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Yes, you can read the Bible. Yes, we're in a day when all responsibility is transferred to somebody else. If a man's an alcoholic, he has a sickness. No, he just needs to stop drinking. That's what he needs to do. Yes, if he kills somebody in a car and goes out drunk, he should have had an appointed driver. You know what? That's ridiculous. You need not to get drunk. I don't want to be driving some drunk home. And, you know, if you can't not drive and drink, and which you shouldn't do at all whatsoever, but we're going to excuse him here because his parents drank and one thing or another, and we're going to give him a second chance. And you hear and you see these things where four or five times they've been charged with DWI, driving while under the influence, and the judge lets them off, and he sends them to a rehabilitation center and so on and so forth. And then somebody else gets killed and so forth. Everybody wants to blame somebody else instead of assuming their own responsibility. If a teenager turns out bad, it's his parents' fault. No, it's their fault. I know some teenagers, and we had a man in our church down where we had pastored previously, and he came out of a drug-infested home. He turned out, he's got a wonderful family now, he's got three children, he became a deacon in our church down there, and he came out of one of the worst homes I've ever seen. He had two brothers that were drug addicts, he had a mother who was wacko, and a father who didn't care anything about anything, and yet he turned out to be something. But we're always trying to blame it on somebody else. Why we don't succeed, why we get into trouble, why we do this. You'll never do that when you stand face to face. Now, our time's gone. We're going to pick this up with the two books here, the Book of Works and the Book of Life. I think it'll be interesting to you as we continue this Bible study next week here, because if you're not saved, according to Deuteronomy, you're going to stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll be the sad, sorriest day of your life, friend, that you ever laughed at a Christian, or you ever pretended, or ever played the hypocrite in the town that you live in, because, sir, you are headed to hell, and God will send you there, and all of the laughs and all of the jokes will be over with. I hope if you're listening, these are not messages to warn you, as far as to scare you, I should say. They are given to warn you, because it's what God says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We hope you'll write us. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.